And Brother Micah spoke so well on Sunday evening about the last days. I do believe that we are in the last days, that in the last days perilous times shall come for men. Not just men, but this is mankind. For mankind shall be lovers of them own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. Sad to say, much of this has made its way into the churches of our world. We live not only in an unholy world, but we live in an unholy world of generation of Christians and churches that also refuse to accept the holiness of God. We live in a very carnal and a worldly generation, and they're greedy and they're addicted to the pleasures of their flesh. It's hardly ever preached anymore when you take and you listen to some of our the renowned preachers of our day, some of the big evangelists of our day. It's hardly ever preached, and it's very less seldom is it ever demanded from their congregations, and it's never really enforced holiness in any of our churches today. More oft times it becomes a hated subject when you discuss holiness with other Christians, and Satan will viciously attack us, for he loves carnal and he loves unholy Christians. The greatest works of Satan are done through the children of disobedience or backslidden Christians. It's a painful subject. We don't like to talk about it because it demands from us a sacrifice. It demands from us a self-denial. It demands from us to walk away from those pleasant habits that our flesh enjoys. Holiness, by today's standards, it seems that it's extreme. When you talk to people about holiness, people tend to hate the holiness. They oppose the the liberal mindset opposes it. And the worldly mindset and the lifestyles of today, when we look at all of this, the Christians today, when we look across our Christian world, we've pretty much totally modified holiness. We've rewritten what holiness really is. Psalms 50 verse 21 says, God, to their weak standards, that Christians today have modified holiness, the holiness of God, to their weak standards, to do what? To justify themselves. To justify themselves. Our political culture, our educational system, as well as the entertainment industries, are bent on destroying our personal holiness as well as any public display of holiness. They say that holiness is extreme. They say that holiness is hateful. Holiness is intolerant. It's impractical. It's divisive. And it's old-fashioned. They laugh about sin and they joke about it. They mock it. The condemnation of sin, or just simple disagreement with sin. If we condemn sin or we disagree with the sin of the world, we're now called intolerant. We're called fanatics. We're called hateful, controlling. We're self-righteous. We're bigoted. And now a new one is now, if you disagree, we're racist. There's nothing sacred or holy anymore. Everything is profane in the world that we live, from abortion to the gay lifestyle. Paul prophesied in 2 Timothy 3:1 through 9 that perilous times would come for the church and for the saints of Jesus Christ. And we are living in those perilous times. The character traits of this uncompromising and carnal brand of Christianity, when we look at this, they despise, they're despisers of those that are good. When you see in the news and you read and you see the different stories, I just read a story today of a young man in Florida that took his Bible to school and was reading it in his own private time, and he was humiliated publicly in front of his classroom for reading the Bible and told that he was not allowed to read a book of that nature in the public school. Despisers of those that do good. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Having a form of godliness. Churches today may have a form of godliness, But there is no authority. There is no spiritual authority in that godliness. I'm glad that I attend a church and I'm a member of a church that has spiritual authority. When people walk in here and they feel, I talked with a gentleman today, he said, when people walk into Calvary Gospel Church and they feel something, you can feel it, and a lot of people are afraid of what they feel. What they feel, what you feel, is the presence of a holy God. You feel the presence of a God that has power and authority. Jeremiah gave us a warning of this day in Jeremiah 23, 9 through 11. He spoke of pastors and leaders who would compromise holiness. This should not surprise us as a church that the world and the church world has compromised holiness. This warning was given often in 2 Peter 2, 18 and 19 and Jude 1, 18 and 19. Tonight I would like to take and speak on the topic of where the rubber meets the road. Where the rubber meets the road. How many of you ever heard that saying? Well, that's kind of where the rubber meets the road. It's kind of getting down into the nitty-gritty, kind of getting down in there and messing with your stuff. And being pastor's Bible study tonight, with the help of the Lord, we're going to just kind of get down there a little bit tonight, where the rubber meets the road. Reading from 1 John 3 through 7. That which we have seen and heard declared we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which ye have heard of him and declared unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And moving on to a passage of scripture in the book of Numbers, Numbers 37 through 41, Numbers 15, 37 through 41. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and bind them, that they may make them fringes in the borders of their garments throughout their generations, that they put upon the fringe of the borders a ribbon of blue. And it shall be unto you a fringe, that you may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them, and that ye seek not after your own heart and your own eyes, after which ye use to go a whoring, that ye may remember and do all my commandments and be holy unto your God. I am the Lord your God, and brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God. Now, when we look at Israel, we understand from Old Testament scripture that Israel was God's chosen people. The Old Testament church is what I like to look at it. We have a New Testament church and our Old Testament saints. We look at Israel as God's chosen people, and God commanded them, spoke to Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel and tell them to take a blue ribbon and sew it into the garment of your robe. And we want you to do this not just one time. We want you to do this perpetually. We want you to pass this down from generation to generation to generation, so that you may remember and do all my commandments and be holy unto your God. It was a reminder there that everywhere they went, it was a visual reminder to keep his commandments, to keep his holiness, to keep his purity. The reminder was to keep them from following after their own hearts and after their own eyes and the lust of their own flesh. And perhaps this was the reason when we read in the New Testament of the woman with the issue of blood, why she was so adamant about touching the hem of his garment. She knew that if she could just touch the hem of his garment, perhaps she was looking to touch that blue ribbon that perhaps was sewed into the hem of the garment of Jesus Christ. And if she knew, if she could touch that, that she was touching pure holiness. Pure holiness. If I can just touch the hem of his garment, I won't just be healed, but I'll be made whole. Completely whole. There's a difference between just being healed and being made whole. Now I don't know if this isn't some sort of a revelation. It's just a thought. Why was she so adamant to touch the hem of his garment? 1 John 2:15-17 addresses the New Testament church, and we here today, we are the New Testament church. He's commanding us or telling us, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. James 4:4 tells us, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Doesn't get any plainer than that, church. Doesn't get any more blunt than that. That's where the rubber meets the road. If you're going to have one foot in the world, don't expect when the rapture takes place to make it into heaven. Because this tells me right here, whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. This reminder is there to keep them. This blue ribbon was there to keep them. In all the commandments of God, be ye holy, for I am holy. We are called to holiness, for God is holy. So therefore, he has called his people. He has called you and I to be holy. If you hear some praying in the background and you hear some rejoicing in the background, one of the churches here in town that uses our baptismal tank is having a baptismal service going on right now. I thank the Lord that someone's going down in the waters of baptism. Romans 12:1-2, and Brother Rossing spoke of this in his message that he put together, which was so very well put together, and I've asked him to take and make an outline of that, and we're going to take and provide some of this in our pastor's prayer meeting, our revival prayer meeting. We're going to take and get this to you in a smaller format so you can put it into your prayer journals, because this is good stuff. This is stuff that we need to refer to. And we need to live on and live with. God's mercy calls us to holy lives without conforming to this world. Romans 12:1-2 says, I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Holy, holy, holy. Being holy is acceptable to God. Being unholy is not acceptable unto God. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We read in 1 Thessalonians 4:1-8, and this is a long passage. I'm not going to go into this because of time, but God's will for your life is sanctification unto holiness without fornication. Or without diluting it, without polluting it, without turning it into something that is just sinful and corrupt. in Titus 2, 11 through 14, the gospel calls us to deny the ungodly lusts and live godly in this present world. You see, the Bible instructs us, church, in salvation. The Bible instructs us in Christian living and in Christian service. It teaches us what is right, and it corrects us when we are wrong. And we have to understand that. Paul admonishes Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, verses 15 through 17, as he continues to work with Timothy and he's mentoring Timothy. He says, "Continue in the things which ye have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom ye have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable for what? For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." Since the Bible is the inspired Word of God, our understanding of the truth must be rooted and grounded in the text of the Scripture, which we just read. And in the Scripture, Scripture is found in the Word of God. We simply just do not have the liberty. God does not give us the option to import our own ideas and our own philosophies, what we wish to believe. We don't have that option. We don't have that choice. We have to understand this. This is kind of just getting down to the rubber meets the road tonight. But God didn't give us the option to pick and choose what we want to pick and choose out of His Word. He didn't give that to us. Many times we've talked to someone who said, "You know, this is really not what I believe." Well, you know, the Bible does teach that. But, you know, I don't really believe it. I don't really think it's important or pertinent to us today. So when did it become impertinent? When did God say, "You know what, you don't have to be holy. You don't have to worry about holiness. You don't have to strive to be holy"? At what point did God say, "Okay, you don't have to do that anymore"? It's not there. So what does that tell us? He expects it from us. In the Bible, the written Word of God, we're warned in Revelation 22, 18 and 19. About adding to and taking away from the Word of God. How much does this mean to God if we add to or we take away from His Word? He says that the very plagues that are written in this book are going to come upon you. Does that make you wonder why, after the rapture and all of these horrendous plagues and things are unleashed on the world, could it be because the world has polluted and diluted and taken away from the Word of God to where that is, it is no longer has any validity to them? Instead of adapting the Bible's message to fit our preconceptions and our desires, we need to seek to understand what it says in its grammatical, in its historical, and its cultural context. We have to do that. And then we apply its message to our context. When we look at holiness. Now first we've spoken on holiness over the past month. And recapping a little bit. We have to define holiness. Holiness is spiritual perfection. Or spiritual purity. It's kept or regarded as inviolate. Or safe from injury or violation. From ordinary use, it's set apart for religious use or observance. It's to be consecrated, it's to be dedicated, it's to be something that is sacred. Holiness is to be free from all contamination of sin and evil, morally and spiritually perfect and unsullied, possessing infinite moral perfection as found in God. We need to be conformed to the will of God, entirely devoted to God, morally and spiritually unstained, free from sin, and live a godly character and a godly life. We need to be sanctified, saintly, and sinless. This is what God expects. Sanctification, and Brother Rossing spoke of this so well. Sanctification is the act or process, and he spoke about this process, is the act or process by which something is made holy. We're on a journey. We're going through a process as individuals, as a church. We're on all steps, as Brother Rossing said. We're at all different steps and levels in this process. But the important part is that we're moving in the process and in the right direction in the process. Morally and spiritually, free from sin and affection, a godly life, sanctified. We are all in this process of sanctification, righteousness, or right standing. I had a conversation with Brother Seidel today about this. Righteousness or right standing is legal correctness. Holiness is moral or spiritual perfection, or our progress, moral or spiritually, as we strive for perfection in God. But we have to also understand that holiness, in its purest context, it's extreme. And it can be intolerant. Because God is extreme and intolerant. You see, God hates any and all evil. There isn't a lesser or more evil in God's eyes. It isn't just a little white lie or a massive murder. It doesn't matter to God. Evil is evil and sin is sin. And God abhors it. He hates it. We have to understand that. Holiness can be extreme. And it could be intolerant. God is free from sin, and he hates sin. God has an infinite hatred for sin. And I have a number of scriptures on this, and I will put this into our prayer journals so you can look those up at a later date. It is impossible to serve and worship God and compromise. You can't do it. It can't be done. Joshua 24:19 and Ezekiel 20:39. It is true Bible separation from sin and sinners and things related to. It's being unspotted from the world or flesh. Consider for a moment. We receive the Holy Spirit in salvation. Our scriptures, when we look at the Word of God right here, what does it say right on the front of your Bible? Holy Bible. It's a holy Bible. The angels cry holy, for they are holy. We are called a holy people. We are going to a holy city. We have a holy covenant with God. His temple is a holy temple. His very name denotes his holiness. The devil and his angels, according to Mark 1:22, 23 and 24, they know and understand his holiness. The Lord swears by his holiness, which makes his oath solemn in Psalms 89:35 and Amos 4:2. You cannot serve God acceptably without holiness. You cannot see God now or in heaven without his holiness. As I quoted earlier, without holiness, no man. No man. Can't get around that. Can't bend that. Can't twist that. It's there. Reading from Romans 6:19-22, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have yielded your members servants to uncleanliness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin. Someone was just made free from sin just a few minutes ago. Being free from sin and becoming servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end, everlasting life. For now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end. everlasting life. I'm so thankful for that. For without that, where would we be? Where would I be? You see, Jesus died for us and saved us from sin legally so we can be holy practically. We ask this question, how do we practically apply holiness to our lives? Where does holiness really fit into our everyday lives? And we've titled this message, Where the Rubber Meets the Road. So how about it, church? We have some questions to ask ourselves tonight. How conformed are we? And how transformed are we? How separated are we from the world? And how holy are we really? This is tough. This is hard. We look at entertainment. We look at movies. We look at music. We look at television. We look at our friends. We look at how we talk. We look at our thoughts. Have to ask ourselves this question, what we wear and how we dress. Can our friends tell us apart from their worldly friends? If we walked into a room of unsaved people, would we really stick out in that room or would we blend in? Are we covetous? Are we prideful? Are we fleshly minded? Do we spend all our time chasing after jobs and chasing after a career, chasing after money? Do we enjoy the pleasures of sin in our lives? The Bible says, the Word of God says, the pleasures of sin is short for a season. Drinking and drugs and sex and all of those things, it's pleasurable for a season. But the end result is death. What about education? How do we respect the authority in our lives? What do we do with the time that we have? God gives us all a set amount of time, a set amount of hours in a day. What do we do with that time? Do we spend that time wasting away on trivial things? Or do we spend time reading His Word and praying and meditating? David says in Psalms 101:3, I have set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away. What is he saying there? He's saying, I hate the work or the deeds of those who compromise. Proverbs 24:9, as well as Romans 1:32, tells us that holiness knows that playing with sin is a profane rebellion against God. Your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost. Your body is the Lord's by His purchase. 1 Corinthians 6:13-20. Our women should be holy. Our men should be holy. We should teach our children to be holy. And parents, when we talk about women being holy and men being holy and teaching our children to be holy, so many times we want to take and substitute sexual purity for holiness. And we teach our children about sexual purity and keeping themselves pure, but we don't spend the time teaching them about holiness, why we do what we do, and why we live the way we live. Our children don't know. Why? Because we've forgotten about that blue ribbon that He asked us to sew into our robes. Our children don't have the blue ribbons, metaphorically speaking, in their lives because we don't teach it to them. We have to understand that there are some things in the Bible that when we look at biblical principles, I'm going to try to get through all of this tonight. Biblical principles are something that simply cannot be ignored just because you don't understand them. You see, they simply cannot be changed because you don't like them, nor can we bargain with God over them. It is a biblical principle, and it cannot and will not budge because it's a principle. You see, principles are biblical truths that must be lived by and abided by to do what? To please God. I didn't write it. I didn't put it in there. You're not trying to please your pastor. You're not trying to please your husband. You're not trying to please your wife. You're trying to please God. These are direct or implied commands from the pages of the Scriptures. An example of that would be the Ten Commandments. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that we don't have to worry about committing adultery anymore because society says it's okay to sleep with whoever you want to sleep with. It says, thou shalt not commit adultery, and you will be judged according to the Ten Commandments. Then there's direct biblical mandates. The Bible mandates some things to us. Mandates do not change because of time, do not change because of location, and they do not change because of individuals. They do not change because of the acceptance or the rejection of them. It's a mandate from God. Be ye holy, for I am holy, is a mandate. It's not a suggestion. It's not a, if you can do it, try. It's a mandate. And then there's convictions. Convictions are personal beliefs based upon biblical principles which govern our lives. You see, there's a difference between saying, I have convictions, and living by those convictions. There's a lot of people that say, oh, I have moral convictions. No, you don't. Because you don't live by moral convictions. You think it's okay to lie. You think it's okay to cheat and steal. If you're hungry, or if it's going to save you your job, or for whatever. The Bible says that lying is a sin. So the difference between saying I have convictions and living by them, if we're not living by them, then they're actually not a conviction. We do not need to listen to know what a person's convictions are. We don't have to listen to a person talk. All we have to do is look at their lives, and it will tell us. It will tell us. And then we have standards. This is where a lot of people just kind of choke up. Rules that we make, listen to this now, standards are rules that we make to help us keep our convictions. That's what a standard is. And hear me out on this. These may change depending upon our needs. They serve as a protection to us. I want to give you an example here. Exodus 19:23 says, and Moses said unto the Lord, the people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for thou chargest us, saying, set bounds about the mountain and sanctify it. This was a biblical principle that God gave. It was a commandment that God gave to them. So it's a biblical principle in Exodus 19:12, and I did not put that scripture down. I'm sorry I missed that. So biblical principle was found in Exodus 19:12. It was carried out. Now the conviction comes into place that if the people touch the mountain, they will die. God commanded them, don't touch the mountain. If you touch it, you're going to die. And the standard comes in, is saying we will build a wall around the mountain for protection. So standards, when you look at standards, standards are rules that we make to help us keep our convictions. Standards are designed to help us keep our convictions, but they should never take the place of our convictions. You see, the Pharisees, they had the highest of standards. They lived this Bible by the book when it came to rules and regulations. They prided themselves in their standards. But see, the problem is the Pharisees were the furthest from Jesus. We have to understand that standards are not a measure of our spirituality. So many times we get that mixed up and we think, because I'm abiding by the standards of the church, that I'm spiritual. But you see, I can look at Little House on the Prairie pulling something way out from the way back. They all look holy. They all look Pentecostal. But does that mean they're all saved? Think about it. You can live the standards and have a rotten attitude and go to hell living the standards. It's that simple. Attitude is part of holiness. You see, if we put too much emphasis on standards, and hear me now, it can also lead to pride and arrogance. And then there's another thing thrown in here, and I would call this a preference. A preference is what we believe would please God, but we really have no biblical base or basis for it. It's a preference. Now, they're not the same as a principle. A preference isn't the same as a conviction. It's not the same as a standard. But these are not necessarily, a preference is not necessarily bad or wrong or good or bad. They're what we do that we believe will please God. Now, much of our worship, much of what we do in worship and service to the Lord should be done out of a heart of love that will desire to please Him. But you see, sometimes there's not necessarily a biblical principle for that. There's not a standard for that. But it's a preference. Some people, when they worship God, they prefer to worship God in a certain way. There's nothing right or wrong about that. It's a preference that they have. But you see, then we start to have these hang-ups. And these hang-ups are things that we believe very strongly about, even though there's no biblical basis for it. I said this is kind of where the rubber meets the road tonight, and I've been in Pentecost my whole life. I want to give you an example here of what I'm talking about, an example personally here. We have platform standards that are on this platform. Okay, we have those. They're written down. Sister Vicki has them. Every member of our music team, every member of our praise team, they have to sign a piece of paper or a covenant that says, I will abide by the standards of the platform. Are all these standards biblical? No. You may say, well, what do you mean? You mean our standards aren't biblical? What am I wearing tonight? Somebody tell me what I got on for pants? I got blue jeans on. Is blue jeans on our platform standards? I did this on purpose. Is blue jeans in our platform standards? No. Is that it? Can you tell me in the Bible where anywhere it says that blue jeans are not scriptural? You can't find it in there. But you see, it's a standard. Why? Because it's a preference of the pastor. It's a preference. Now here's where I can go wrong. And here's where we go wrong so many times. Just because the pastor may say, I prefer you not to do this or to do that, we sometimes can cop an attitude and we say, can these blue jeans, is this a heaven or hell issue? Yes, it is. And this is how. Because I got a rotten attitude about it, and I'm bad-mouthing my pastor, I'm bad-mouthing my music minister, and I'm wearing blue jeans in defiance. How dare they tell me what I can wear? That's heaven or hell. Because you see, you started to violate not just a preference, but you violated a standard, which violated a principle in the Bible. And that's where we get so amok. We have churches. Every pastor has his preferences. I don't go to movies. I don't. I can't tell you the last time I went to a movie. I can't. Let me say, is going to movies, is that a sin? It can be. It can be. But you see, when I go over there to Easttown and there's 10 different movies playing, I don't know how many are playing over there, but there's 10 different movies, and they're all the way from Frozen, which might be rated G, all the way to some PG-13. What's the worst rating? R rating? Is that the worst rating? So R rated. And you see Pastor and his wife come out. Do you know what movie we went to? You just see us walking. Do you have any idea what we went to? You don't know what we went to. You see, and when the Bible tells us that we should refrain from evil, I'm gonna walk on the safe side of that. Now, I can't sit here and tell you that you're going to go to hell if you go over and watch a movie. But if your pastor talks to you about that, and your leader in this church, and your pastor says, I'd prefer that the leaders in my church or in our church not go to movies, then you've crossed the line there. You've stepped over that from just a personal preference of the pastor to now you're violating something that the pastor has asked you not to do. It doesn't matter if it's right or wrong. Do you understand what I'm trying to? Because this is going to tie in very quickly here to a few other things. You see, these hang-ups that we have, we can allow them to get in our attitude and to get in our spirit, and they can hinder our effectiveness and our service for the Lord. Now, I have here in my hand a bookmark, and I have carried this bookmark, not this exact one. I got a nice fresh one for you. Mine's kind of beat up. But how many times have you as a Pentecostal been asked, why do you pray? Why do you fast? Why do you attend church? Why do you pay your tithes? Why, where does it say, how come you have such a love for your enemies? On one side of it says, Pentecostals are asked, why do you? It has a whole list of things on what we do. Why do we believe that Jesus is God? Why do we baptize in Jesus' name? It's got all the scriptural verses in the Bible for that. And you flip it over on the other side, and it says Pentecostals are asked, why don't you? And this is kind of where the rubber meets the road tonight, church. Why don't your ladies cut their hair? I don't have enough time to go into every last one of these. This you could spend months covering all of this. But you see, when we're asked why don't you cut your hair, we can go to 1 Corinthians 11:5-15, and we can talk about that. But you see, when I look in the scripture on that, that's not a pastoral preference. It's not. That's not just a personal conviction. That's a biblical principle. You see? Do you understand the process here? And you say, well, I don't believe that. I don't think that's necessary today. Well, is it a heaven or hell issue? It is if you make it one. I talked with a pastor just this past week, and we had that very conversation. Do you really believe that everything, all of our standards are heaven or hell issues? If you make it one. That was my reply. If you make it one, it can be. But you see, we're in a process. We're in a process. And we're all along the road in this process. Thank you for preaching that, Brother Rossing. And you may not understand why. Why do all the ladies here have long hair? Because the Bible says it's her power. It's her glory. It's a covering. Being subjection, not only to her husband, but to the Lord. Why do our men cut their hair? Well, because we don't want to take and look like ZZ Top. I don't know how well I would be received if I had hair down to here and a beard down to my belly button. Probably have a little hard time preaching on holiness if that's how I looked. Now, I've heard this. Well, you know, in the Bible, does it say, can men not have a beard? Jesus had a beard. They plucked his beard. You know what? If you want to grow a beard, that's fine. If you want food in it, that's fine. That's up to me. That's up to you. I don't care. We'll let you sing on the platform with the goatee and with the well-trimmed beard. But I'll tell you something else. You won't be preaching here, though, if you have a beard. Why? Because that's a preference. That's a preference of the pastor. And I respect that. Our district has the same policy. It's a preference. So when you look at all of this and you say, well, holiness, it really does apply to every aspect of our lives. And because it applies to every aspect of our lives, we simply need to apply it to every aspect of our lives. Now, we're going to take these Pentecostals are asked. This is also going to be available. We're going to put this in your prayer journal, and you can take this. I use it for a bookmark. I've got a blue one that I typically use, but as I said, it's kind of worn out on me. So I decided to switch over to a red one. But we'll have that for you, and you can look those up. I'm not going to take the place tonight of Brother Rossing and Sister Rossing in their 301 class. They talk about biblical holiness, and they do a tremendous job addressing this. If you have any questions, I'm not trying to skirt around the issue tonight. Please don't take it that way. But if you have any questions, talk with Brother and Sister Rossing. Enroll in 301. Go through the class and learn it. Learn it. Take that blue ribbon and sew it into your garment as a constant reminder of God and His holiness. If we can all stand tonight. You see, Haggai 2, verses 10 through 14, in 1 Corinthians 5, 13, says you cannot compromise with any sin, for it corrupts all else. You see, godliness, or the practical holiness of God with contentment, is great gain, 1 Timothy 6, 6. We need holy fathers who hate sin themselves, to teach their children to hate it. I want to challenge our fathers here tonight. The responsibility of your family rests upon your shoulders. Pure and simple. I want to challenge you. Talk to your children. Teach them to hate sin. Don't hate the people that are sinful. That's not what the Bible's telling us to do. Jesus Christ, He went to the cross and He died for our sins. That's the greatest act of love anyone can do. But teach them to hate the sin. Our highest ambition should be to walk with God. But in order to walk with God in the beauty of His holiness, we must strive to be holy to do so. Take that blue ribbon and that fringe and remind your family, remind yourselves that we must preach the word. We cannot compromise. Feel such a heaviness of responsibility. Whether you know it or not, or understand it or not, the mantle of leadership in our congregation is being passed down from one generation to the next. That's life. That's how life goes. I can't stop it. You can't stop it. Time continues to march on. But as that mantle is being passed from one generation to the next, We may not always be right on everything. But church, there are some things that we just simply can't afford to be wrong on. We can't afford to be wrong on holiness. I would rather make it to heaven and the Lord look at me directly and say, "You know, Roy, well done. But you didn't have to do everything that you did. You didn't have to take and walk such a fine line. But you see, I'd rather get to heaven knowing that they didn't have to do everything than stand there someday and him say, 'Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, because I wasn't willing to walk any kind of a line at all.'" So I want to challenge you tonight, fathers, mothers, children. What is it in our lives that we need to repent of? This altar is open. I'm just going to open this up to families. For families here, fathers, mothers, your children. This may not be very evangelistic tonight, but it's very necessary tonight. You see, it all starts with repentance. Holiness. You can't get there if there's sin in your life. And sin can be all kinds of things. It can be pride. It can be arrogance. Yes, it can be lying, cheating, stealing. All of those commandments. It can be a poor attitude. It can be disobedience. Children are facing pressures that you never had to face. They're facing pressures at school that you and I, our generation, never had to face. Be ye holy, for I am holy.